Tonight we're going to read Psalm 95, the 95th Psalm. Psalm 95, verse 1. O come, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God. And we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, and to whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And you might wonder why I've read that psalm tonight. But if you wanted a title for my talk, if you wanted a subject heading for my sermon tonight, it would be this: A Remarkable Rescue. A Remarkable Rescue. For the big story last week was, of course, the rescue of those miners. 33 miners in Chile, trapped more than 2,000 feet underground, and there for 69 long days. And you know the story, don't you, how for the first 17 days, it wasn't known whether they were alive or dead. For the first 17 days, it wasn't known whether they had survived or been killed as the mine shaft collapsed. I think contact was made with them, and it was thought, it was feared, that it would take until Christmas before they would be rescued. But amazingly, during the course of last Wednesday and Thursday, as millions all over the world watched one by one, those miners were brought to safety. Now, I don't know if you know, but most of the miners were wearing t-shirts, and on the front of their t-shirt in Spanish, "Thank you, Lord." On the sleeve of each t-shirt, the name Jesus. And on the back of each t-shirt, verse 4, from Psalm 95, verse 4 of our reading tonight, "In his hand, in God's hand, are the deep places of the earth." And then at the bottom of the back of each of the miners' t-shirts, the words, "To God be the honour and the glory." That's good, isn't it? That's good. What were those miners saying? What they were saying was this, that their rescue was a demonstration of God's power. What they were saying was this, what they were acknowledging was this, that their rescue was a demonstration of God's power. They were acknowledging, they were confessing that God had kept them safe for all those days and weeks underground, and they were acknowledging, they were confessing that God had brought them back to safety. And you know, don't you, that so many have been prepared to describe all that happened in that rescue as a miracle. Divine intervention, divine protection, divine preservation. They would acknowledge that in the survival and in the rescue of those miners, a demonstration of God's power. But you know, more than that, for in that story, for those involved in that story, not just a demonstration of God's power, but a realisation of God's care. Do you remember how many miners were trapped underground? 33. And yet, you know, there was a message that came from the youngest miner, and his message was this: there were 34 of us in the mine. There were 34 of us in the mine. And we might say, well, what did he mean? Was he a miner who couldn't count? Was he confused? Isn't the case that when the 33 were brought up safely to the surface, that there was a 34th left behind? Who was number 34? And what he was meaning was this: number 34 was God. That miner felt, that miner believed, that miner knew that God was with them. And if that was what he was meaning, and it must have been what he was meaning, there were 34 of us in the mine. What we would say is this: what was happening in Chile was a repetition a reenactment of the story of Daniel chapter 3. Remember that amazing story, Daniel chapter 3. Those three men, the friends of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, three men who refused to obey a king because they chose rather to obey God. And in his anger, the king cast them into that burning, fiery furnace. Not just a furnace, but a fiery furnace. Not just a fiery furnace, but a burning, fiery furnace. And remember the amazement of the king as he looks at it. Amazed that men who had been bound were now loose. They were free. Amazed that those who should have been killed by those flames had survived. They were very much alive. And to his even greater amazement, not three men, but four. And remember those great words of the king. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. What's the explanation of that miracle, that event in Daniel chapter 3? The explanation is this: those men of Daniel's day, those men who were Daniel's friends, were believers. And God's Son, the Lord Jesus himself, came down from heaven, came to them, stayed with them in their time of need. And it transpires that amongst those miners, trapped in Chile, more than 2,000 feet underground, for 69 long days, there were some who were true believers, some who were genuine Christians, evangelical Christians, and they felt the closeness of God to them, and they felt God's presence with them in that terrible place. And there are lessons for us tonight. If we are Christians, then we have God's promise: I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. Remember the parting promise of the Lord Jesus, and I suppose parting promises, last words, have a special significance. Matthew chapter 28, Calvary is behind him, the grave is behind him, he's about to return from earth to heaven. His parting promise: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. They would not see him again. Physically, he was departing, going back to heaven, but this parting promise of his continued presence: lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And when that verse, when that promise is so rendered, it's true geographically: I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. It's true geographically. So wherever a Christian goes, north, south, east or west, the Christian has the promise of the presence of Christ. Alternatively, it can be rendered another way: well, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So unto the end of the world, geographically, or unto the end of the age. When that's surrendered, it's true chronologically, true in terms of time. At every point in time, every point of time, the Christian has the assurance of the presence of the Lord Jesus. I'm sure some of you will know that that promise given by the Lord Jesus at the end of Matthew 28 was a promise that sustained for so long the Scottish missionary and explorer David Livingston. One evening in his diary, he described the difficulties of the day, and then he quoted this verse, and he added, "It is the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour." So there's an end of it. "It is the word of a gentleman, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even unto the end of the age. It's the word of a gentleman of the most strict and sacred honour." So there's an end of it. And that same year, he briefly returned from Africa back to Scotland. He was given an honorary degree by the University of Glasgow. He spoke to the students of Glasgow University, and he said this: "Would you like me to tell you what has supported me through all the years of exile among people whose language I could not understand, whose attitude towards me was always uncertain, whose attitude towards me was often hostile? It was this. This is what has supported me. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And then he said this. This is David Livingstone. "On these words, I state everything, and they have never failed. On these words, I state everything, and they have never failed." Well, they had never failed when he spoke, and they never would fail. You might know that David Livingstone died in Africa. His wife had died before him, and he felt that blow. In a sense, he felt alone, but he was not alone. And you know how he died? How David Livingstone died in Africa? He died on his knees. He died in prayer. Thomas says this, talking, even to the last moment of his life, to the constant companion of his long, long pilgrimage. That's nice, isn't it? Talking, even to the last moment of his life, to the constant companion of his long, long pilgrimage. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, even unto the end of the world. And so that was the promise of God to Jacob in Genesis 28, and we'll be there on Tuesday. I am with thee, will keep thee in all places whither thou goest. A promise to Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. Certainly I will be with thee. Joshua 1, as I was with Moses, God speaking to Joshua, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. 1 Chronicles 28, David said to Solomon, be strong, be of good courage, fear not, nor be dismayed. The Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Isaiah 43, God says, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Fear not, for I am with thee. And then Hebrews 13, the writer says, be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. And in the words of that, was it the dying woman in London, in the hymn book, I have Christ, what want I more? Be content with such things as ye have. What do we have? The promise of his presence. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So what that means is this. If we are Christians, if we belong to Christ, then throughout life, in the good times and in the bad times, in the pleasant experiences and in the painful experiences, I have to confess, this is a revised, extended version of a little message I preached at Cameron Hospital this afternoon. And what I said there was, if we are Christians, whether we're at home or in hospital, God is with us. But then someone might pose the question, why did God allow that event in Surrey to take place? If it is the case, since we are told it is the case that some of those miners were true Christians, genuine believers, and if God had promised to be with them in life, why would he allow them to be trapped underground? And that brings us, of course, to what's been called the enigma of the ages. That brings us to what has been called the riddle of all times. Why do the righteous suffer? Why is it that bad things happen to good people? Well, I want to suggest that there is an answer to that question found in that story of those miners in Chile. For in the story, of those miners in Chile, there is a revelation of God's purpose. A revelation of God's purpose. Remember the Bible tells us, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us what God's great purpose is. God will. God desires. God's great longing is that all men might be saved. God will have all men to be saved. And we know, don't we, that sometimes God goes to great lengths. God goes to great lengths to secure that purpose, to bring people to salvation, to cause people to trust in him. Think about Acts chapter 16. Think about the story of the jailer at Philippi. What did God have to do? What was the great length that God had to go to bring that man to salvation? God sent an earthquake. An earthquake that physically, an earthquake that metaphorically caused that jailer's world to come crashing down upon him. Read Acts 16, you'll see that the foundations were shaken, you'll see that the doors were opened, you'll see that the bonds, the chains that held those prisoners captive were loosed, and you'll remember that the jailer came to that point where he honestly thought his life was over. And he would have said, if we had been able to intercept him, if we had been able to interview him at that particular moment, he would have said, this is my worst ever experience. This has become the worst day I have ever known. But you know the story, don't you? How very quickly his worst experience became his best experience. His worst day became his best day, for it was that earthquake that physically and metaphorically caused his world to collapse around him. It was that earthquake that caused him to ask, what must I do to be saved? He heard the message, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He heard it, he believed it, he obeyed it, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And you've heard the expression, the little saying, the little motto, man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. And sometimes God has to take individuals to the extreme, into deep, dark, difficult, dangerous experiences, dire circumstances, so that God can use those experiences to bring such individuals to Him. And you know, the wonderful news is that during those 69 days that those miners were trapped underground, some of the other miners became Christians too. Apparently three were already Christians when they went down. During the course of their confinement, others became Christians. I was reading a report last night that those who were Christians held Bible studies every day down underground. And as the days went on, the numbers attending those Bible studies increased until by the time they were rescued, about 20 of the 33 miners were meeting daily to study God's Word. There were those who came to the surface and managed to lower copies of the New Testament down to those miners, and day by day Bible studies were held. And so you see that in that story, the revelation of God's purpose. God can use strange and sad, God can use dark and difficult experiences as a basis for blessing. And if that's where anyone is tonight who is a Christian, if that's where we are tonight as Christians, we can rest on Paul's perception in Romans chapter 8. We can share Paul's perception in Romans chapter 8. We know, remember his words, we know that all things work together for good. We know, says Paul, that God is working all things together for good. God can, if we are Christians. And God brings us, as he brought those who were Christians into that time of trouble. God can use our sadness, God can use our sorrow as a means of blessing others. God took Paul and Silas into the jail at Philippi, and then caused that earthquake to bring that jailer to his extremity, and he used all those circumstances to bring that man to blessing. So if that's where we are as Christians, we can share Paul's perception. We know that God is working all things together for good. And if that's where we are, and we're not Christians, well, in those deep, dark experiences, we should hear God's voice. You know, the C.S. Lewis, the great Christian writer, who said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's good, isn't it? Pain is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so, the story of those miners in Chile, nothing short of a modern miracle. And in the story, a demonstration of God's power. God safeguarded them underground, and God brought them to safety, brought them to the surface in safety. A demonstration of God's power. A realization of God's care. A realization on the part of those who were believers that God was with them. 33 miners, but 34 individuals underground. A realization of God's care. A revelation of God's purpose brought those who were Christians into that difficult experience. Brought others who weren't Christians into that difficult experience so that others might be brought to faith in Christ. So a demonstration of God's power, a realization of God's care, a revelation of God's purpose, and in the story, a depiction of God's grace. A depiction of God's grace. Now, I don't know if anyone here tonight has ever been underground. I had a friend a number of years ago, sadly, he died in 1999. He was an ex-miner. And every time I met him, he always had some story about life underground. And he had actually worked as a miner in Wales and had been involved in the Aberfan rescue. He was amongst those who tried to bring children to safety when that massive core slid and went over that primary school. Anyway, Mr. Cumming used to speak about trying to arrange a trip down a mine. I think it was Seafield. He never did, and I think I'm quite pleased. I don't think I would like to go down into the bowels of the earth. So I've never been underground, and I don't suppose I'm now likely to go underground, but you know, in a sense, in a spiritual sense, that's where we have all been, we've all been there. For as sinners, we've all been in a place of danger. As sinners, we've all been in that dark place facing death. Those miners were in need of help, and those miners were completely unable to help themselves. Those miners were completely unable to help themselves. They were completely reliant on help coming from another source. They were completely dependent on rescue coming from where? From above. And that was true of them. Entirely dependent, entirely reliant on help coming, on rescue coming from another source, from above. True of them and true of us. I wonder if you can imagine, I wonder if you could try to guess, estimate, how much that rescue cost in Chile. This afternoon on the computer, on the internet, I typed in, cost of Chile miners rescue, and then I clicked the button. And the first figure I saw was 100,000, but that was only what it cost the BBC to cover the rescue, to cover all those weeks in Chile, £100,000. The actual cost of the rescue was $20 million, £12 million. What it ended was, I divided £12 million by 33 to see how much it cost to rescue each man. And the answer is this, 363636.363636. £363,636 to rescue each miner. Now, if you're interested in Bible numbers, 3 is the number of God and 6 is the number of man. And I found that quite interesting, but obviously it's not in the Bible, so it's not terribly relevant. But 363,636 pounds to rescue each miner. And the president of the country said, worth every dollar, worth every dollar. So that's what it cost to rescue those miners. But then we think of a greater cost, God's rescue plan for fallen man. We were singing tonight in one of the hymns, a reference to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, O Escape to Yonder Mountain. Cities facing destruction, Sodom and Gomorrah. And in the city, there lived that believer, that man who was righteous, that man who was just. His name was Lot. He lived there with his family. What did God do to rescue Lot? What did God do to rescue Lot? To secure his rescue. To bring him to safety, God did a wonderful thing. God sent 3 from heaven. 2 were angels, and 1 was the Lord Jesus himself. And the wonderful thing is this, that Lot and his family were led to safety by the hand of angels. Angels took them and dragged them to safety outside those wretched cities. And then all that, an indication of what Lot meant, of how precious Lot was to God. And in his story, divine intervention. In his story, a heavenly visitation. In his story, angelic ministration. And so we can say how precious Lot was to God, that God should take the time and the effort, the trouble. Divine intervention, heavenly visitation, angelic ministration. But you know, in the gospel, something greater. In the gospel, something better. And so we have these great texts. The Bible says the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Lot felt, Lot held, Lot gripped the hand of an angel. But tonight, we with wonder, with amazement, we would watch the Lord Jesus go to Calvary's cross. And in the words of the verse that the children at the Kennery Children's Meeting have been learning week after week for weeks, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And if you ask Catherine, she'll tell you Romans chapter 5, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cost of our rescue. Not a cost measured in the currency of earth, not 12 million or even 12 billion, but a cost measured in drops of blood. The value of a soul, the value of his soul. We sometimes sing that hymn, so number 81, was it for me he bowed his head on the cross and freely shed his precious blood. That crimson tide, was it for me the Saviour died? It was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free, O wondrous love, I'll shout and sing, he died for me, my Lord and King. Remember that great story that the Lord Jesus himself told in Luke chapter 15, the story of the lost sheep. And the Lord Jesus said that the shepherd searched for the sheep until he found it. And you know that that story was the basis of hymn number 181 in the book. None of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through, ere he found his sheep that was lost out in the desert. He heard its cry, sick and helpless, and ready to die all through the mountains thunder-riven. And up from the rocky steep there arose a cry to the gate of heaven, rejoice, I have found my sheep, and the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back his own. In the story, Luke 15, in the parable of the lost sheep, the shepherd searched for the sheep until he found it. But in the gospel, goes far beyond that. I am the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then you have to ask the question, how precisely, how exactly are we rescued? God in his love, God's rescue plan for fallen man, the sending of his son, Calvary's cross. But how precisely, how exactly are we rescued? And the answer is simply by this, by taking a step of faith. By taking a step of faith. You know the story in Chile, the capsule was lowered. And the miners had to take a step of faith. They had to act in faith. They had to believe that if they went into that capsule, the capsule would be worth up and they would be taken up in safety. I understand that there was at least one of the 33 miners and they had to spend quite a time coaxing them, encouraging them, pleading with them to go into the capsule to take that step of faith. So they had to rest upon it, they had to depend upon it, they had to trust in it. And we know, don't we, from the happy ending to the story, that all who took that step of faith were rescued. And as events subsequently transpired, it was proved, it was demonstrated, it was clear that that capsule was worthy of their trust. But you know, had there been any of the miners who had rejected that capsule and had sought to seek to get to safety by their own human efforts and endeavours, that would have resulted in disaster, that would have resulted in death. And if we as sinners want to get from danger to safety, if we as sinners want to get from the place of darkness to the place of light, from the realm of sin to the realm of salvation, what we need to do is take a step of faith. We need to believe in the Lord Jesus. We need to believe that when he died, he was taking my place, he was facing my doom, he was dying my death. And the assurance of the Bible is this, that if we so believe, we will be so saved. And God, in the gospel, God tonight is waiting for us to take that step. I bought a paper on Thursday. One of the miners said this, I reached out to God and he took me. I reached out to God and he took me. And the promise in the gospel is this, that we reach out to God, he will take us. We'll be able then to say with David in the words of Psalm 40 verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. And there is the paraphrase in the book, I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit, and from the miry clay and on the rock he set my feet, establishing my way. He put a new song in my mouth, our God to magnify. Many shall see it and shall fear, and on the Lord rely. O blessed is the man whose trust upon the Lord relies, respecting not the pride nor such as turn aside to lies. In thee let all be glad and joy, who seeking thee abide, who thy salvation love, say still the Lord be magnified. A remarkable rescue. I was looking up the word rescue in the concordance this afternoon, and there is that remarkable statement from King Darius in Daniel chapter 6. If you know the story of Daniel, you know how God brings two Gentile monarchs, Gentile rulers, Nebuchadnezzar in the earlier part of the story, and then Darius in the later part of the story, and he brings them to himself, to faith in himself. And those two men then have a message for all people. Darius says, this is a message for all peoples, for all nations, for all languages. These two Gentile kings speak, and they've got a universal message. And one commentator says that their thrones become pulpits. They are kings who become preachers. And this is part of the message of Darius. He says, God delivereth and rescueth. God delivereth and rescueth. And so there was that appreciation by that man, Darius, that God is the God who rescues, the God who can rescue us, the God who will rescue us if we turn in repentance and turn in faith towards him. But you know, tonight we began by reading the whole of Psalm 95. And maybe you noted as we read the verses, the 11 verses of the psalm, that while the psalm begins with words of welcome, speaking in verse 1 about God as the rock of our salvation, it continues with a warning. The end of verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. And then he speaks about his wrath. So the psalm commences with welcome and then continues with a warning. Two distinct parts of the psalm, so much so that some have suggested that these are in fact two distinct psalms. But that's not the case. It is one psalm, but it's one psalm that combines two messages. A message of exhortation and a message of admonition. A message of welcome, he's the rock of our salvation, and a message of warning. So one psalm with two distinct parts. And that would remind us as we bring this little message to a close that there are two aspects, there are two sides to the gospel message. There is blessing in the gospel for those who respond, and there is judgment in the gospel for those who reject. And you'll see in verse 10 that there is this reference to 40 years. 40 years. And God speaking, and God refers to 40 years. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible. And Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years. They were being tested. They should have entered the land of Canaan. They should have entered the promised land, but they did not enter because of their unbelief. And the blessing that should have been theirs, the blessing that was open to them, was wasted, was squandered, was never enjoyed. And the story of Israel in the wilderness is the story of utter tragedy. And yet, you know, the sad thing is this, that the story of Israel, over the years, has been the story of so many individuals who've heard the gospel preached. So many individuals who have come to a situation of understanding the gospel. They've not only heard it, but they've understood it. But they've never obeyed it. They've never responded to it. They've never personally, individually trusted in the Lord Jesus. If in the gospel, as we've been thinking already tonight, we see the value of a soul, God so loved me that he sent his only son to die on the cross so that I might be saved. If in the gospel we see the value of a soul, in the psalm, verse 7, we see the value of today. The value of today. Today, if you will hear his voice, verse 8, harden not your heart. The only certain time any individual has to come to Christ is today. The only certain time any sinner has to grasp the opportunity of salvation is now. And so as we bring our little message to close, bring it to close with this exhortation, come today, trust Christ, allow ourselves to be rescued. Allow yourselves in being rescued to join the innumerable multitude of sinners saved by grace, of sinners rescued. If we reach out to God, he will receive us. He'll save us, he'll rescue us. Our lives will be transformed. Our destinies will be altered. Our future will be safe, our future will be secure, we will be able to sing. But the hymn writer, in the words of another hymn in the book, I was a sinner, but now I'm free, his wondrous grace has rescued me. And so, simply close by making the point, the story of a remarkable rescue, the story of those miners in Chile, a good news story, a remarkable rescue, but the story of sinners saved by grace, our story, the most remarkable rescue of all. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for that vivid reminder over in Chile of all that thou can do. We thank thee for thy intervention in the lives of those men just to keep them safe during those days, those weeks underground, bringing them to safety and allowing them to be reunited to their family. We thank thee for the news that would come from that country that there were those who were already Christians, there were those who during their confinement trusted Christ. And our Father, we just pray that as perhaps so many all over the world would be reflecting on that story, that the picture that it presents of the gospel might come vividly before them. We think of where we were, dead in trespasses, dead in sins, ready to perish, in need of help, unable to help ourselves. We thank thee for thy rescue plan, thy eternal outpouring of love. And our Father, we thank you for the sending of thy Son. We thank you for his death on Calvary's cross. And we pray, our Father, that there might be many who would simply take that step of faith, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and in believing, be eternally, richly, abundantly saved. We thank you for this time. We thank you for the reading, the consideration of thy word. We pray that our meditation might have been a blessing to all. And we would ask thee now to take us home in safety. We ask this in the Saviour's name.